of his mercy. This morning, I want to look at three principles that we see in God's word regarding mercy. Specifically, we're going to look at the teachings of Jesus. Now, as you know, we could spend forever looking at the teachings of Jesus, and I think we probably will spend forever looking at his teachings, but I want to draw our attention to three key principles when it comes to being agents of mercy or living out lives of mercy. Let me give you the three, and then we'll break them down. We'll talk about what that means. The first is, how we treat others determines how we will be treated. Jesus is clear about that. How we treat others will determine how we will be treated. A second principle that we'll look at is extending mercy is a personal act. It requires personal involvement. And a third principle is we will have to give an account one day for how merciful we've been. And that's probably the more sobering of the three, that we will have to give an account of how merciful we've been. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a message that Jesus gave to his disciples on a level place near the Sea of Galilee. And as you're finding Matthew chapter 5, if you would like to find it easily, it's on page 677 in most of the Bibles that are provided for you, in the black Bibles that are there. Page 677. In the Sermon on the Mount, especially in the early part, Jesus talks over and over again about what a blessed life looks like, or what it looks like when the condition of blessing is at work. And we've talked about how the word blessing means to be happy, or for God to show favor, or for God to smile upon you as you live. And the Greek word for blessing is eulogio. Now, does that sound like a familiar word? Eulogio? Has anyone ever heard a eulogy? Now, usually with a eulogy, it's connected to a funeral, right? And we may not think that eulogy is so much a happy word, but the Greek word literally means to speak good about someone. Now, that's what we do at a funeral, right? We remember the person, and I don't think that I've been to a funeral where people drag up the awful things that a person has done. We usually speak well of the person that has passed away, and that's called a eulogy. A blessing on you, a good speak on you, is that when you live in a certain way, God speaks well of you. And so in Matthew 5, 7, we have this very simple phrase, and it's this: blessed are the merciful. God speaks well of you when you're merciful, for you will be shown mercy. Now, the principle that's at play here is this: how we treat others determines how we will be treated. We are blessed. God is pleased with us when we show mercy to others. We're expected to show mercy, and that's what God has called us to do. Now, you can keep your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 6, or you can just listen to what Luke chapter 6 has to say. This is the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is teaching, and Luke takes a little bit of a different, not an eyewitness account, but a record of what Jesus was teaching. And this is what Luke writes. This is how he records Jesus' message when it comes to this principle of we being treated how we treat others. Okay, Luke 6, 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You know, so much of Jesus, this side note here, this isn't in the passage, but so much of Jesus' teaching, when you hear it, boy, it just makes sense. It's simple, it's profound, and it's true. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. And here Jesus turns the corner. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters, children of the Most High. because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Do you hear that about God's character and his nature? God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you want to be blessed by God, and if you want to experience the full benefit of his mercy, then we have to be people that show mercy to others. Now let's take a look at two examples that Jesus provides to help us better understanding what a life displaying, showing mercy might look like. And Jesus, he brings these points together through these two examples that we're going to look at through stories called parables. They're earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. They're stories that we can relate to that Jesus made up. They're illustrations that he talked about different scenarios where we can see his teaching played out in a practical way. Now, the first is, we're going to be looking at Luke 10 in just a moment. The principle that we're looking at is this: extending mercy is a personal act. Jesus very clearly teaches that we have to take mercy from being this theory and this thing that we like to putting it into action. Now, when it comes to showing mercy to others, it might be easy for us to offer preferential treatment to folks that are close to us. You know, maybe our friends or our family members, when they offend us, we maybe will let an offense slide, or we overlook what they've done to us. We kind of absorb that. But what about a stranger that treats us poorly? A stranger that we're not connected to at all, and they offend us or they wrong us? How do we respond? What do we do when we have an opportunity to extend mercy? What is our obligation to the people around us? The people that we see every day, day in and day out, through our shopping, our driving, our interacting, our job, or whatever we might be doing, how do we show mercy to strangers? This is how Jesus addresses that question. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It may be familiar to a lot of you. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what do I have to do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with a question. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And this teacher responded, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He summed up the law. This teacher of the law said, this is what you're supposed to do. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus replied to the man by saying this: a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And just the context there, Jerusalem is a mountainous town, and you go all the way down to Jericho, which is the lowest inhabited city on earth and the oldest inhabited city on earth. Jericho, it's a rough terrain. You go from the hills of Judea through a barren wasteland, a desert, to get to Jericho. This was a rough spot. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now listen to the people that happened to walk by. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, a special tribe of Israel, they were the priestly class, he would have been considered a favored person. So too, a Levite, when he came by the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, now you'll remember the Samaritans were kind of the rejects of the land. They were not seen as great people to be around, lots of prejudice, lots of hostility toward them. Jesus says, a Samaritan, he came by, and he traveled, came to where the man was, And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That was a medicinal treatment at the time. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have." Now Jesus looked to the man, the teacher of the law, the expert, and he said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Which one of the guys acted like a neighbor to the man? Well, the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, from this parable, we can surmise a few things about mercy. One of them is this: you will be presented with opportunities to be merciful. My guess is that in this coming week, you will be presented with opportunities to show mercy to someone who's your neighbor. And we might ask the same question, well, who is my neighbor? And I could tell you the names of my neighbors in our cul-de-sac, but as far as Jesus' definition goes, all of you are my neighbors. Everyone I see is a neighbor. Do you remember that? This is dating some of you, but if you grew up in the 70s, maybe early 80s, do you remember, was it Bob from Sesame Street? What was his name, the guy? He was that guy from Sesame Street, the one that wasn't a Muppet. But he sang that song, "Who are the people in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood? Oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? They're the people that you meet when you're walking down the street. They're the people that you meet each day." And so, yeah, anyone you see in your town or your community is a neighbor. And that changes the way that we look at things. Everyone we see should be seen in our eyes as a recipient worthy of mercy. Extending mercy is a personal act which may cost you something. What did it cost for the Samaritan in the story that Jesus told? It cost him his oil and his wine. He let the man ride on the donkey while the Samaritan probably walked. There was an expense involved. When it comes to extending mercy to the people around us, it may cost you something emotionally. It may mean that we relinquish our power and empower the people around us as we show mercy to them. It may mean that we have to let go of our own agenda, and it may call us to let go of our plans or our prejudices. Now, in light of this passage, strangers are our acquaintances called neighbors. And Jesus says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. A third principle that we see in Jesus' teaching, and this is the principle that's more sobering perhaps than the others, is that one day we will have to give an account for how merciful we've been. Now Jesus talks about different ways that we're going to have to answer to him. And there's grace, so let me talk about a few of the ways that we have to answer to him, and then let me just cover it in God's grace. Jesus says that we will be responsible for every careless word we've spoken. Now, he must be keeping a list. And for me, that list must be really long. And I'm going to have to give an account for the way that I've spoken and the way that I've spent my time and the way that I've used the gifts that God has given to me. And all of us will have to do that as well. But as he does that, that's an assessment on our lives of how we've served and what we've done with what God has given to us. Scripture really clearly teaches that we're covered by the grace of Jesus. That because Jesus died on the cross for us and that he rose again from the dead, that means that our sins are forgiven, that he's wiped our offenses away. But in Matthew chapter 5:7, we're given a sober reminder that we'll have to give an account for what we've done and how we've lived. We have the simplicity of Matthew 5:7. We're to show mercy so that we can be shown mercy. And here we have a really difficult passage in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, whom God speaks well of, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now when the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you in prison and go to visit you? Then the king, and in this passage, the king is Jesus, if you haven't picked that up. Then Jesus will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did all that happen? We don't remember. When did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and didn't help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they'll go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is how serious Jesus sees the issue of mercy and compassion. We are saved by faith. We're not saved by works. There's not a tally system that Jesus has where he says, well, you've done more good than bad, so I guess I'll let you in. You're going to squeak by. You know, I know you. Come on. There's a back door. Come on, slide in. It's all through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But very clearly he says, if you're my follower, you will live in a certain way. Just as true as it is that we're saved by faith, Jesus does not excuse. We can't use that salvation by faith as an excuse to not act like Jesus himself. We can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm in. I have eternal life, I'm forgiven, and I'm just going to live my life the way that I want to. In fact, we as people who are forgiven, we have to live with this great obligation of love, God's calling on our lives to represent Jesus to the world. We're called to love strangers the way that we love Jesus. You'll be given opportunities to show that love to people around you. Now, we might look at this passage, and honestly, I look at the passage and I say, well, you know, the whole issue of poverty and homelessness and people in prison, that's a really complex issue. Do any of you kind of wonder which people you should help who are standing on the street corner? Yesterday, Meg and I were at the intersection of Black Lake and Cooper Point, and there was someone with a cardboard sign on three of the four corners. And I think on the other corner, there was somebody advertising like a mattress sale. Now, how do you feel if you're a homeless guy and there's a sign over there that says, hey, buy a mattress? You know, what do they do with that? And, you know, we live with all of these conflicting messages. And you may think like I do, well, should I give them money? Should I give them resources? What should I do? My practice is to get food from the source or food from what we have at home and give them food and help them. And so even in our own minds, we come up with rules and standards of, well, this is how I should help, and I won't help in any other way, and I'll help up to this point, but I won't, you know, go on. And we can get so caught up in the complexity of poverty and homelessness that we spend most of our time, I spend most of my time struggling and wondering what's right, and there are times when I forget to act. We can't allow the complexity of addressing poverty and homelessness from keeping us from simple acts of obedience. Jesus taught that one day we'll have to give a sobering account for how we've lived, whether we live with mercy or without. Now, what would you do if you saw Jesus on the street corner holding a cardboard sign asking for help? My guess is that we would line up to help Jesus, wouldn't we? You would probably do the same thing if you saw one of your family members in need. And I know that some of you have family members that are living in extreme poverty and homelessness, and it weighs on your soul. How would you serve family members that are in a situation, conditions like that? Would you serve a stranger to alleviate his or her pain? I'd like for us to listen really carefully to the stories that are told in a video that'll pop up in just a minute. Listen very carefully to these stories. And the premise of the video is this. The big question for the video is, would you notice your own family members if they were living on the street? And I'm guessing our response would be, yeah, we would notice our family members, but see what happens in the video. An experiment was done to see if they had recognized their family members and what they would do in response to a very real need that they saw on the street. Would you respond to a family member? Would you recognize Jesus if you saw him on the street?
My sister and her family have lived in New York for like 8 years now. She took care of me when I was a little kid because my parents were working.
Every Sunday I cook, and so my uncle calls me and he'll be like, hey, what you making?
Nobody meets in bars anymore, but I met my wife in a bar and 34 years later, still working.
My grandma had a lot of costumes from the theater that she started. When we were kids, we'd dress up in those costumes and we'd put on little sketches for the family.
In my whole life, I've always felt like we were like a team, my brother and I. I think there's nobody who can understand you quite like your family.
That's my cousin.
That's really weird.
Can't even look.
Mm-hmm. I know she's not homeless, because I just hung out with her a couple weeks ago, but I mean, I did not know that person walking, when I was walking by, it was her.
It's, you know, when things are a lot more real than you expect, so.